Hello and welcome to OU's Nach Yomi. You can find this year posted at ouradio.org/nach or on my website, ericlevy.com, under the recording section.
Hi, this is Rabbi Eric Levy, and I am pleased to bring to you Tehillim chapter 34, Psalms Lamed Daled. Before getting into the actual psalm, I'd like to deal with the question of the ordering of the book of Tehillim. That is, what is the logical flow as we move from psalm to psalm? The book of Psalms is divided into five sub-books, probably to demonstrate the connection between Tehillim and the five books of Moses, that is, the Torah. Now, usually we look at Tehillim as kind of a mirror image of the Torah, that is, the word where the Torah is the word of God coming directly to us, or directed to us in its most unadulterated form. Tehillim, as a mirror image, are the words of man, albeit inspired words, which are directed towards God. The final selection of 150 psalms, because we know there were many more psalms, and even some that were considered holy before closing the book and locking it down at 150, but the organization of the book, of those 150 selected psalms, the reason for the way they're ordered is not always clear. Sometimes the grouping is clear, such as with the Shir HaMa'alot from Psalm 120 to Psalm 134. Shir HaMa'alot, Esai Nayal Arim Me'ayin Yavo Ezri, etc., etc. This seems to be have been a smaller book of psalms, all starting with the word Shir HaMa'alot, which was in the end stitched together into other groupings of psalms to create our final book of 150. The same may be true of the hallelujahs that we make up our Hallel, 113 and on. Of course, this is all speculative, how the book of 150 was actually put together. So allow me simply to make another speculation regarding our own psalm, Psalm 34, as well as the previous two. All three of them have the idea and the expression of the eye of God being on man and helping him out. And there may be some other themes which cause these psalms to be ordered together, as we will see. And now on to Psalm 34, Tehillah Lamed Daled. As I mentioned before, most people, commentators and the like, see Tehillim as man's inspired prayers towards God. Rav Sajagon, on the other hand, said Tehillim is no different than the Torah, that it is God's instruction to man, simply couched as if man was speaking and praying it. Now, this viewpoint is really hard to agree with. Certainly Rashi, Ibn Ezra, Radak do not agree with Rav Sajagon. However, in our Psalm 34, in fact, there is an instruction to man, and the instruction is the name of the game. It really defines what this psalm is all about. Smack in the middle of this psalm, and here I really need to make a detour about Psalm 34. Psalm 34 is an alphabetic psalm. Each verse represents a single letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Actually, that's not exactly true. The hey and the vav, letters A and vav, are combined into a single poetic line, a single pasuk, a single verse. And the psalm then takes the extra verse at the end, the 22nd verse, to begin with the letter pei. It goes back to the letter pei. Also, the first verse is not really part of the poem itself. It's an inscription that tells us about the poem's origin. It reads, L'David, Bishanotoet ta'amo lifnei Avimelech vayigarashehu vayelach. By David, as he changed his countenance before Avimelech, who then expelled him, and he, i.e. David, went. This is, of course, referring to the famous story of David entering Philistine land when he was running away from Shaul, and then realizing that even though he is on the lam from Shaul, the Philistines still think of him, David, as an enemy as well. So he pretends to go insane. That's what it means, bishanoto et ta'amo. He changes his reason, his mental state. And after that, the king has him tossed out because he says, what do I need, more crazy people in my land? In the story, which is in the book of Samuel, the king's name is actually Achish. However, here he's referred to as Avimelech, literally, my father is a king. And this seems to be the generic name in Tanakh that is sometimes given to Philistine rulers, as it was during Abraham's time as well. Now, note the word tam here does not mean taste, but it means reason, sanity, thinking, and the like. As we will see, the word tam returns in the tet verse of this psalm, and we'll explore what it means there. Anyway, back to what I was saying. In smack dab, we're pretty much smack dab in the middle of this alphabetic acrostic poem. In the letters Lamed, Mem, Nun, and Samech, we have an instruction, a wisdom spoken to man, to the poet's audience, instructing them on how to be a God-fearing person. In the previous psalm, Psalm 33, David explains that being God-fearing is a primary goal, especially when seeking deliverance by God. There in Tehillah Lamed Gimel, he said, Hine ein Hashem el yireav, the eye, indeed, the eye of the Lord, his hashkacha, his watchfulness, is on those who fear him. So, to follow through with this idea in our psalm, we receive from David essentially a very short lesson on how to achieve the state of being God-fearing. This instruction, which is only four psukim long, and as we'll actually see, it's really only two psukim long with the two-verse introduction, and then the actual instruction is only two verses. This instruction is sandwiched in between two ideas. That is, all the verses leading up to this are a certain idea, and then all the verses following the meat of the psalm are another idea. First, we have an affirmation that God saved the poet from his trials and tribulations, and that he welcomes his audience to sing along with him in recognition of what God does. He does so because he is telling them that God has just saved and always will save him and his people, and he'll protect them from their enemies just as he has done for him, the psalmist himself, for David. Following the wisdom instruction, that is after Pasuk Samach, we have the second part of the sandwich, which is sandwiched around the instruction. And again, there's a confirmation that God saves those who fear him, which of course is the instructional goal of that middle section, to create Yirei Hashem. We'll see the second half differs in its focus, but we'll examine the differences from the first half of the sandwich when we get there. So since the meat of the psalm is sandwiched in between these ends, and it's in Pasuk Lamed Mem Nun and Samach, perhaps we should focus on those four psukim first and translate them. This takes us to verse 12, or the Lamed verse. Lechu vanim shim'uli yirat Adonai alamedchem. Go, children, listen to me. Fear of God, or how to be God-fearing, I will teach you. The word lechu is not literally to go, but it's a call to pay attention, to get ready to move on what's being taught. And the idea of treating one's listeners as one's sons who are listening to their father's instruction is, interesting enough, really doesn't exist in Psalms. The idea of speaking to the banim, the children, to learn an instruction. Where is it common? It's common not in Tehillim, which are mostly prayers to God, but it's very common in Mishle, the book of Proverbs, which in fact is all about instruction. And very often we have the father or the mother speaking to our children. In fact, based on this, I would speculate that David is intentionally taking a well-known instructional passage, and he is making it the centerpiece of a prayer to God, merging two different genres, the idea of God-fearing people, you need to pray to God, but let's take a second and see, let's instruct you how to become that kind of God-fearing person. Then the verse continues, the next verse, the Mem verse continues, Mi ha'ish hechafetz chayim ohev yamim lirot tov. Now, one should not lose sight of the goal of this instruction. It is not to teach someone how to get pleasure, chafetz, or happiness, ohev yamim, out of life. It is trying to teach somebody how to be God-fearing. So this verse is not an instruction for someone to love his life, to be ohev yamim, but rather I'm going to translate it as follows. Who will be the man who will be satisfied with his life? Who will ohev yamim? Who will come to love his days as he sees good things come from them? I.e., because God-fearing men are saved by God, they will be the ones who will come to love life and find satisfaction in it. And now we actually get on to the instruction. Nitzur l'shoncha meira usfatecha midaber mirma. Guard your tongue against evil and your lips from speaking deceitfulness. This is, of course, the classic Lashon Hara verse, speaking evil about people, which is why the Chafetz Chaim is called the Chafetz Chaim, because of the previous verse. Then, after warning us about the evils of speaking ill, or how one really needs to refrain from speaking ill, or speaking flat-out lies, mirma, there is the inaction section, the sur mira, avoid doing evil, or perhaps avoid being around it. Like the saying goes, woe to evildoers, and woe to the neighbors of, or the people who are next to the evildoers. Sur mira va'ase tov bakesh shalom v'radefehu, avoid evil, and go do good, search out peace and pursue it. Now, this is not very specific, although one gets a general idea of what David wants from us. And because it is so non-specific, it really allows for broad interpretation on how to become a God-fearing person. And therefore, there have been many a treatise has been written on these two verses. However, that's really outside the scope of this lesson. The most important thing is really to focus that it is an instructional section, which is trying to show people the steps of how to be God-fearing. Don't speak evil. Don't speak about evil about people. Avoid either speaking or being near evil. And not only look for good, find it. And when you find it, chase after it. So now that we have that down, let's return to the first part, which is the sandwich, the opening sandwich, which goes back to verse 2, or the letter Aleph. Avarcha et Adonai b'chol eit tamid tehilato b'fi. Now, when a first person future verb, avarcha, ends in a at the end, avarcha as opposed to avarech, it is called a cohortative verb, which is really a fancy way of saying let me or let us rather than I will or we will. An example, for instance, is when Moshe says to Paro, when he wants to get out of Egypt, he says nelcha and not nelech, which means let us go and not we will go. Now, in poetry, the ah ending doesn't always mean that it's cohortative, that one is asking for permission, because sometimes it's done just for the beats and just for the rhyme or other reasons. However, here, I think the verse is, in fact, cohortative. It reads, let me bless the Lord at all times. Let praise of him be always in my mouth. Of course, David here is talking to himself at this point. He's explaining to his own soul, trying to confirm upon himself the importance of praising God at all times. Badunai titalel nafshi yishmu anavim v'yismachu. To God, I mentioned that in the last psalm that the ba preposition could also mean lit too. To God, let my soul give praise, still in the cohortative verb. Let the downtrodden hear it and be gladdened. So now we know the purpose of singing praises to God about one's own salvation. The purpose is to give others hope, others who are currently downtrodden, that their time will come as well, just like my time came, me, the singer of the psalm. Following this is the command, Gadalu l'Adonai iti unirom mamash shimo yachdav. Make God great, i.e. by singing his praises, raise his profile, as it were, for all to see, and do it iti, Gadalu l'Adonai iti, along with me. Let us together raise up his name. Niromama shemo yachdav. Notice the cohortative ah at the end of not niromem shemo yachdav, but niromima, let us raise up his name. And now, as almost always following a call to praise God, we have the reason why one should praise God, which is just like in the last psalm, although in the last psalm we had the word ki, which explicitly states that this is the reason because, but here it's understood. Darashti et Adonai va'anani mikol megurotai etzilani. I'll tell you why we all need to praise God together. I searched for God, i.e. I searched for a solution from him, and he answered me, ve'anani. He rescued me from all my terror. He bitu elav v'naharo ufnehem al yechparo. Now this is not a command. It doesn't say habitu, you all look, but it says they all looked in the past tense. And it's probably referring to these other downtrodden to whom David was speaking to directly. Here, however, they're referred to in the third person. Notice that the first verb is in the past tense, but the second verb, yechparu, or al yechparo, they will not be shamed, is in the future, which is, as we have often seen in Psalms, creates the sense of timelessness. God has always saved, and he always will save. It gives one a sense of confidence. They look to him, he beat to a lav, v'naharu upnehem al yechparo. They look to him and shined. If they look to him, their faces will not be shamed. Now, I'm translating naharu not as the Hebrew verb to flow from the word river, nahar, as it is used in chapter 2 of Yeshayahu, of Isaiah, but I'm leaning on the Aramaic verb to shine, naharu, as it's used in the book of Iov. This seems to be a better contrast with the verb, with the second verb in the sentence, chafar, which means shamed, but more literally, lachpor means to dig, as if one is digging one's head down in the darkness because of the shame. Also note the word ufnehem, is the vav of this letter acrostic. So there are really two letters, hey and vav, in this verse. So if they, meaning you, but speaking to them as if they're third person, would look to God, then their faces will shine, they will not be ashamed. And now next to the next pasuk, which is the Zion pasuk. Ze ani kara vadonai shamea umikol tsarotav hoshio. This poor one, and now David is referring, this poor one is himself. He's speaking to himself in the third person, much like he referred to the people he's speaking to in the previous verse in the third person. This poor one called, and the Lord heard, and he, i.e. the Lord, saved him from all of his enemies, mikol tsarotav, or perhaps from all of his troubles. And now from this personal experience that David himself was saved, David draws the following conclusion. A messenger of the Lord, referring to an angel or some other physical manifestation of God's will, camps around those who fear him, and he extricates them. That is, God sends whatever messengers that are necessary to save the person in trouble. So now David, after the call to join him to praise God, and the explanation why one should praise God based on his personal experience, David now turns back to his audience in second person and commands them, Ta'amu u'ra'u kitov Adonai ashrei ha'gever yechasu bo. And here's the irony. David pretends to change his reason, his tam, his sanity, in order to escape the predicament, his predicament from the Philistines. And now he uses the same verb, ta'amu, because he's telling us that if we use our reason, he speaks to the audience, if we use our minds correctly, we will see ta'amu ru'u, how good God is, blessed or happy, ashrei ha'gever, blessed or happy, is the person that takes shelter in him, yechaseh bo. And now, there is the command to fear God. Yiru et Adonai kedoshav ki ein machzor l'yav. You may recognize this line, Yiru et Adonai kedoshav ki ein machzor l'yav, as the first line of the last chapter of the grace that we say after eating a meal. The form Yiru et Hashem, Yiru et Hashem, is a complex form, but it seems to be the command form of the word fear. So, the translation goes like this. Fear the Lord, all you holy ones, since those who fear in him lack nothing. Kfirim rashu v'ra'evu v'dorshe Adonai lo yachsiru kol tov. Young lions, Kfirim, and this is probably a metaphor either for the enemies who tear at their prey, or perhaps those who don't fear God, but figure they could solve all of their problems by themselves without God's help. They become poor and starve, but those who search out God do not lack for everything good. And this is a step above the last verse. Not only do they not lack at all, ein machzor, but they get everything good. Lo yachsiru kol tov. So essentially we have an explanation, a call to praise God, a personal experience on why one should praise God, an explanation to the audience that they will be saved just like you will be saved, and then finally a command that you need to pay attention and recognize that what you need to be is a God-fearing person, not a person who thinks you could roar your own way out of every problem, but somebody who really trusts in God and has faith in God or fear of God, and that's the person who will be saved. So following the letter Yud and Chaf, we have the wisdom instruction, which we explained before, all about how somebody needs to keep from speaking evil and keep from speaking lies, and somebody has to remove himself from evil and not only find where the good is, but run after it. So now we could jump to the letter Ayin, where we return to the idea that God saves those who fear him. But now the focus is a bit more on the comeuppance, the punishment that will be sent towards the enemy. And also it brings up the issue, ever complex issue of why do good people suffer? Or at least noticing that in fact good people do suffer. Enei Adonai el atzadikim v'oznav el shavatam, the eyes of the Lord. There we have the eyes of the Lord again that I said has been in, with us for the last few Psalms, are toward the righteous, and his ears are toward their prayers. So the attention of God's eyes and ears are positive. And then the next verse we have the negative. Pnei Adonai ba'osei ra l'achrit me'aret zechram. The face of the Lord. Now, of course, all of this is a metaphor. The eyes, the ears, the face. But it's a nice metaphor because when it was looking towards helping us, it was the eyes and the ears. But when God wants to punish the enemies, he brings his whole face, sort of an extra power, against them. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut out or to wipe clean memory of them from the earth. Note that the evildoers are the ones described here as osei ra, which is in direct contradistinction with the instruction and the wisdom about osei tov, to do good. Tzaku v'Adonai shamea mikol tzarotam etzilam. They called out to the Lord and he heard them and he rescued them from all of their troubles or from all of their enemies. Now, there's something interesting going on here because it's obvious that the antecedent of the pronoun they called out are the righteous people who are praying out to God, and those people were mentioned in the ayin verse, which was two verses ago because we're now in the tzadi verse. Tzadi pei, some ayin pei tzadi. And obviously the pronoun for the people who call out to God and get help are not the evildoers of the pay verse, even though the pay verse is the one that just came right before this verse. So I should note that pay and ayin actually often change place in biblical acrostics. In fact, that's exactly what happens in Lamentations, in Eicha, where pay comes before ayin, as opposed to how we have it now in the alphabet, which is ayin before pay. So it seems that in early times, before the alphabet had actually solidified, and some people had a version where pay was in front of ayin. If that's the case here, then the evildoers come first, and then come the righteous, and then more about the righteous and how they call to God. So it's not impossible that David actually wrote it that way. First pay, the unrighteous, the evildoers, then ayin, the righteous, and then sadi, more about the righteous and how they cry to God. It's hard to say either way. Maybe he wrote it that way and then it was switched around later as the alphabet solidified, or maybe it was just the way it is, because just because a pasuk is one step away from where it needs to be doesn't mean that it's not clear that David is referring to the righteous here of pasuk ayin, and not the evildoers of Pasuk Pei. Anyway, before I get back to the Psalm, I should mention another point since we're on the Tzadi verse. I say Tzadi on purpose, not Tzadik, which is what most people think of the letter after Ayin Pei Tzadik. That's a common mistake people make for two reasons, I think. First of all, because in the Ashrei, the tzadi word in the alphabet is tzadik, and also because when kids pronounce the alphabet, they say samach ayim pei samach ayim pei tzadi kuf. So the tzadi comes right before the kuf, and the two kind of glide together. Tzadi kuf, rather than tzadi pause kuf. Anyway, enough on that, and now back to our psalm. Karov Adonai l'nishbrei lev et dakei ruach yoshia. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves the depressed spirit. And now the inevitable question is dealt with, if not answered, which is why must the good suffer and why do the evil seem to flourish? Now, this was not taken up in the first half of our psalm, the first half of the sandwich, but it is very much the center of the focus in the second half of the sandwich. Rabot ra'ot tzadik umikulam atzilenu Adonai. Many are the evils that come to the righteous one, but from all of them the Lord saves him. Shomer kol atzmotav achat mehena lo nishbara. He guards all of his, i.e. the righteous man's bones. Not a single of these are broken. So they may get bent, but not broken. And now about the wicked. Tmotet rasha ra'a v'sonei tzadik yet shamu. The evil that comes to, or perhaps that is made by, the wicked will kill him, and the haters of the righteous will be ruined. But in contrast with that, Podea Adonai Nefesh Avadav Velo Yashimu Kol HaChosim Bo. The Lord redeems the souls, the selves of his servants, i.e. by quoting the Tet verse, Ashrei HaGever Yecheseh Bo, it points out that one who accepts the instructions in the center of the psalm all those who take shelter in him by accepting the lesson of the psalm to be a God-fearing person, they will never be ruined. Now, there is no solution as to why sometimes good things happen to bad people and sometimes the righteous are laid low. Perhaps this is because it's beyond human understanding. But what we have here is faith that God saves those who act in a certain way. Those who fear him, they're the ones who are saved. And that while they may at times be bent, they are never broken. And the psalmist is quite sure or assuring us that in the end, salvation will come.